The following audio is from Fathom Church in downtown Littleton, Colorado. More information about Fathom can be found at fathomchurch.org.
All right. How you doing? Good to see you guys. So I've been gone for a few weeks, and so I don't know half of y'all. Literally, the staff would send me emails like, oh, these are the new people who came. And there were like 20 new people each week. So when she says invite your friends, you've been doing that, church. You've been inviting people. Although I see that everybody who regularly attends is gone. So everyone's trying to shoehorn a little bit more vacation in before the kids go to school this week or next week or whenever that is. But it's good to have you all here. My name's Chris. I'm the lead pastor here. It's good to have you. I've been gone for 2 weeks on vacation. It was a staycation, which is the best kind of vacation because you stay and do nothing rather than go and do something. So I feel very rested. I'm excited to be back with y'all today. And as we're kind of moving into fall, ramping back up for school, I just wanted to start with this announcement. We are starting our discipleship groups back up again in the month of September. So we're kind of prepping for fall the same way that y'all are prepping for fall with your kids and school and all that kind of gets back into the habit. Discipleship groups are how we do small community here. Now, this is a smaller church. We've only got a couple hundred people in this church. But even at that, you need to probably break that up into a smaller community. And so what these discipleship groups do is they meet every single week during the week in somebody's home with about 10 to 15 adults. Kids are a part of that too. Kids go off and play in the corner or they scream in your ear, and that's kind of part of discipleship. It's good for your discipleship, okay? But these groups are where we break this down smaller. Like, you need to be in smaller community than just this. And I say this all the time. Coming to church on Sunday morning does not make you a Christian. Like, we talk about this. I use this illustration. Coming to church on Sunday morning makes you as much of a Christian as sticking your head in the oven makes you a turkey, right? We've talked about this idea that there needs to be more than just sitting here for an hour and a half. And so these groups are a great chance for you to do that. So we've made it super easy to sign up for these. Fathomchurch.org/groups. You go there, there's a little form, you fill that out, and we'll connect you to a group that's on a night that works for you, that's in a close location. We have them all over the city, these discipleship groups. So I would ask you to please go and fill out that form. Here's the thing, you don't need to pray about it. I already prayed about it. God wants you in one of these things, okay? Like, God wants you to be in a smaller community where you're in prayer, where you're in each other's lives, where you're reading God's word together. So go and sign up. That's the big plug, okay? Go sign up for discipleship groups. With that being said, grab your Bibles, please. We have Bibles under every chair. You can open a phone or a tablet. We're in Genesis chapter 12. If you don't own a Bible, or I say this like your Bible has more pictures than words, you can have one of these black ones. That's a gift to you. Just take it. It is not stealing. We like everybody to have a hand on the text. This is how we go deeper at Fathom. We go deeper by letting God's word teach us. So Genesis 12 is where we're going to be. It's like on page 10 or 9 or 12. It's early. If you can't find Genesis 12, I've got no help for you, okay? Genesis 12, very beginning of the Bible. And last week, we started a new series for the fall. And Sarah already mentioned this. We're going to be walking through the life of Abraham this fall. And so last year, we went through Genesis 1 through 11, from creation all the way up to the Tower of Babel. And so all of those sermons are on the website. If you want to go and kind of backlog and listen to them, you can do that, because most of y'all weren't here when we did that. But we're taking the next step in Genesis. After Genesis 11, Genesis 12, we're introduced to a guy named Abram. We know him as Father Abraham, right? He had many sons, apparently. And many sons had. No, we're not going there, okay? But at this point in Genesis 12, his name is still Abram. He hasn't had his name changed yet. And last week, Eric preached on the call of Abram. So bro was called by God. He heard from God to just go. Literally, the call was this: go to the land that I will show you. And I was thinking about that as we're moving into the next section. Can you imagine that? Like, just go. I don't know, well, where do you want me to go? I don't know. Just go to the land where I will show you. And it made me think, it sounds like this at my house when it comes time to go out to eat for dinner. This is what happens. I mean, maybe this doesn't happen to you. It happens in my house all the time. I'll be like, babe, where do you want to go eat dinner? And then she'll be like, I don't know, wherever. And I'll be like, so you don't care at all? She's like, no, I have no opinion on where we go for dinner. And I'm like, all right, sweet. We're going to go get chicken wings and beer. And then very quickly she says, no, thank you. And then I say, well, so you do have an opinion, like you do care about this. And she said, why don't you just go to the restaurant that I will show you? And I said, okay, I see how this is. Like, you actually know where we're going to go, but you want me to kind of go and guess where you want me to go for us. And she just says, you know, go to the restaurant that I will show you. So this is kind of what's happening here, right? Like, Abraham's like, I don't know where to go. And God's just like, just go. Just go to the land that I will show you. And so Abram at this point is like, okay. I mean, he exhibits some significant faith in just saying, all right, I'm leaving daddy, I'm leaving mama, I'm leaving the security of my city, and I'm just going to go, God, and we'll see what happens. And what happens is Abram is faithful to go, and God brings him to what's called the land of the Canaanites, or we will later know this plot of land as the promised land. He ends up in this land that God is promising to make him a great nation in. And so when we start this journey with our boy, like, he's actually pretty legit. Like, Abram has to have some significant faith to end up in this land that he didn't even know where it was or what it was, but he just ends up there. And all along the way, he's worshiping God, he's seeking God, he's trying to follow God well. And then today, in our text, y'all, it's going to get a little screwy. It's going to get a little messy today because Abram is going to take a turn for the worst, and his steps are going to lead him to a place he does not want to be. Like, it's going to get sketchy. So here at the start of Genesis 12, Abram is kind of like Johnny Manziel. He's like the Johnny Manziel of the Old Testament. If you don't know who that is, you can Google him later. But at this point, he's all talent and he's all potential. Like, bro could have been a bazillionaire if he had just, you know, played some football, right? In fact, he didn't even have to play anymore because his college days got him enough cred that he could sit behind someone else who's playing and still be stinking rich. That's how it would happen if he wasn't an idiot. That's Johnny Manziel, and that's our boy Abram today. Like, Abram has all this faith, all this potential, all these options, but bro makes some choices here that are not going to really help his cause. So what we're going to see today is that life gets a little crazy one step at a time. It doesn't happen all at once. It happens one step at a time. So here we go in our text, Genesis 12, starting in verse 10. Follow along here. Now there was a famine in the land. This is the promised land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. So this is the start to our passage today. Abram starts right off following God faithfully, and then he gets to the promised land, and in the midst of the promised land, a trial arises. There's an extreme lack of food, a famine. It says there was a famine in the land. He's in this good land. And I have to imagine that Abram at this point has to be just kind of a little nervous, right? Like, his palms are getting a little sweaty at this point because what's happened is he's left the infrastructure of his father's home and his city, and he's moved into a land full of Canaanites, which are pagans. They are God's enemies at some level. And he shows up in this land where God has shown him, and there's no food. And I have to imagine he's getting a little scared. Like, this trial has come at him all of a sudden, and he starts to stress out a little bit, starts to freak out a little bit. Now, there's just something I want to note right off the bat here. Abram is doing exactly what God called him to do. And just because he's doing that, it doesn't exempt him from a trial. Like, right off the bat, Abram is doing exactly what God has called him to do, and yet this trial, this suffering, this challenge presents itself to him. I want to ask us, how does that resonate with us? How does that resonate with you? Like, when you feel like you're doing exactly what you're supposed to be doing, when you're right where you're supposed to be, do you expect things to just kind of be easy at that point? Or do you recognize that maybe there will still be trials that come? Because here's the thing, y'all. I told you before, when I first became a Christian in high school, I thought this was the thought in my mind. You know what? I need to do a few things better in my life. Like, if I do a few things better in my life, I'll just clean it up and things will go well for me. But what I realized very quickly thereafter is that there was so much more depth to my sin and to my darkness and to my depravity. Like, I realized as I walked closer and closer with Christ how much more of a wretch that I was. So on like the day that I got saved by Jesus, like that was a great day. I knew I was a sinner in need of a savior. But 5 years down the road, like I knew I was way more of a sinner than I did. Like I needed Jesus more almost that day than I did the day I got saved. And so as bad as you might think that I am, it's much, much worse. Like I promise you, because you only get to see what I post on Facebook. And you might be like, yeah, that guy's a little sketchy. But listen, you don't even know the crazy that's going on in my brain right now. Like you don't even know what I'm capable of. And frankly, I don't know what you're capable of because of the darkness that's in our hearts. And here's the misconception that we can buy into, and I think our boy Abram bought into, that we just need to get a little bit better and then things are going to be okay. Like I think that's the misconception, but that's a lie. Because here's the truth. We aren't bad people who need to get better. We're dead people who need to come alive. We aren't bad people who need to get better. We're dead people who need to come alive. And I am a wretched sinner, but I have a greater Savior. So the same is true for our boy Abram here at the beginning, okay? In light of this trial, he shows us his depravity. And look what he does. Look what he does in verse 10. It says, Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, to work there, because the famine was severe in the land. So in and of itself, it doesn't seem like a big deal. But, I mean, what's the problem with going down to Egypt? There's food there. There's probably some more infrastructure. What's the problem with this? Well, the problem is that Abram is where he's supposed to be. He's in the promised land. That's where God called him to go. And now when this trial arises, Abram doesn't worship. He doesn't ask God what to do. He doesn't call on the name of the Lord. It doesn't say anything. It just says he sees the famine and he heads down to Egypt. This is Abram's first step away from God. And I'm going to qualify this step as this. This is the desire of self-preservation. It's a desire that arises in us when things start to get a little bit tough, when trials start to come. We start to get this desire to protect ourselves, to defend ourselves, to kind of take our lives into our own hands. And so I think at this point, Abram is probably wondering, like, if God had made some mistake. Like this is it's not explicit in the text, but it's my guess that he's got to be wondering, listen, did God make a mistake here? I mean, I'm in this land where I'm supposed to become a great nation, but there's no food. If I die off, then God's promise dies off. And so God just maybe needs a little help here. Like maybe God didn't quite know what he was doing. And so, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to do what I think is best for me. This desire of self arises, and he starts heading down. It said he went down to Egypt, down, both physically and metaphysically. He starts going down on this spiral, on this downward slope. This is the first step away from God, is this desire for self. But then he's headed down, and more happens. So let's look at the next couple of verses here. Verse 11, when he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, I know that you are a beautiful woman in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Instead, say that you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life might be spared for your sake. And church, this is why you need a discipleship group. Right here, because, listen, Abram needed somebody in close relationship to him to say, are you sure that's the best idea? Like, he needed somebody who could just speak to him in his life and say, tell them that she's your sister. Bro, is that a great idea? Like, he needs somebody who can just smack him around a little bit and say, you're being a moron, stop it. But instead, Abram escapes this famine by kind of stepping away from God, and now he's headed down to Egypt. And one step always leads to another step. It does. And as soon as he is and his girl are on this road down to Egypt, he starts thinking to himself, the wheels start turning, and he says, you know what? My wife's kind of hot. And I'm going down to a place where they have harems of women for lots of men. And what if they take her from me and kill me? Like, that wouldn't be very good. So you know what I should do? I'm going to come up with a scheme here. And the scheme is, babe, you tell them that you're my sister. And I love that he adds here, that my life might be spared for your sake. Like, he throws it around a little bit there, you know what I'm saying? Like, it's not really just for me, it's for your sake too, babe, so let's make up this lie and kind of go on with this. But listen, Abraham leads his wife into one of the most outlandish lies and requests of her. Tell them that we're siblings. Like, bro literally needs a beat down. Like, somebody needs to just smack him up and tie him up and take him back to the promised land. But if this is the next step away from God, guys, okay? If it starts with this desire of self-preservation or whatever, the next step beyond that is the step of temptation. Like, you start with this desire where you're like, you know what, I desire to fix things. I desire to take things into my own hands. But then this temptation creeps right on the heels of that. And Abram is now tempted to sin. So he's moving away from God, and he's tempted to sin. And church, there's a verse in Proverbs I want to kind of read into. Proverbs 22:3. This is actually a couple times in the book of Proverbs. But he says, the prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it. So what this proverb means is that every single one of us is on a path. Every single one of us is on a path that goes somewhere, and we're all going to end up at some destination. And what Proverbs is saying here is that the prudent sees the danger. Like, the wise see danger and they hide. They divert. They move away from it. They get off that path. That's what the prudent do. They change course. But then the simple, and by simple here, it's like the moron, like you could read that into it. The moron, they just see danger and they keep on going. They just suffer through it. And y'all, this happens in our lives all the time. We start moving away from God one step, and then this temptation arises. And Larry Osborne is this great preacher. He says this, if I have to do the wrong thing in order to get the right results, then God is not in it. If I have to do the wrong thing in order to get the right results, then that's not from God. And see, Abram right now is like, I know that God has called me to go to this land and that he's going to bless me here, but look at what's going on. Everything's out of hand. You know, there's a famine, so I'm in trouble. Now we're going down to Egypt, and maybe they're going to take my wife, maybe they're not. I need to do something, so maybe I'll just fudge the truth a little bit. We find out later that he and his wife Sarai are kind of related. Like, I don't know how that, sort of a sister. It's a little sketchy, but whatever. And so he's like, I'll just fudge the truth a little bit. I'll just fudge the details a little bit for my own sake. And church, here's how this plays out in our lives. Because it does. The same thing happens in our lives. Here's how it plays out. Someone will say this, the God I believe would never ask me to do that. The God that I believe in would never ask me to do that, or he would never call that thing wrong in my life. He would just never do those things. And the answer is, of course he wouldn't. Of course that God would not do it, because the truth is, you've created that God. And the little God that you've created in your mind will never tell you no. It'll never correct you. It'll always build you up and make you feel good about whatever decision you make. Are you on the path away from God? Are you on the path towards him? Like, are you like the wise, the prudent, or are you like the simple? You're hitting the path of the moron. I'm serious, because it seems to be only two options here. There seems to only be two options. And that road of the simple, it does not lead to good things. We're going to see this, that they're taking these steps away from God, and it's only going to lead to more hardship. So desire has led him to temptation, and then we're going to move on. Verse 14, here's where the rubber hits the road. When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. So she looks good in skinny jeans. He shows up, and when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram, and he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. So the dumbest plan in the history of marriage And if you aren't married, this is just a 101. Don't ever call your wife your sister. Okay, that's a dumb plan. But the dumbest plan, it plays itself out the way that he thought it might. And this is my thought. Like, I'm not sure if Abram really thought that this was going to happen. Like, he may have kind of made this contingency plan about lying about her being his wife. I don't think he really thought that she was actually going to be taken from him. Because I don't think anybody in their right mind would actually go down to Egypt if that were the case. Like, I think he's probably thinking, this might happen, but you know what? It probably won't. Let alone, he doesn't think, I don't think, that Sarai is going to be taken by Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. But she's taken into the house of another man, and we're going to get there, but in verse 19, literally he says, Pharaoh says to Abram, why did you say that she's my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now, it says that Pharaoh took her to be his wife. This is not explicit in the text, so this is my conjecture here. Actually, commentators are kind of divided on this, whether this happened one way or the other way. But I think when Pharaoh says, I took her to be my wife, I think that means that he did with her whatever a husband and a wife are permitted to do. Like, if she is his wife, I think they consummated the marriage. Okay, like, I know that the public schools have failed most of us in this, okay? Yes, I think they had sex, okay? I think they had sex, and listen, because you don't on your honeymoon binge watch Netflix the first night, right? I mean, that's just not, you wait a couple weeks for that to happen. They consummated their marriage, and I think, so here's what happened. The result of this trial and Abram's steps away from God has moved from this desire to this temptation, and now it has turned into sin. The sin of adultery. Not only was it a sin of lying, but now there's a sin of adultery that's come into it. And frankly, let's think about the ramifications practically from this. I mean, what if Sarai had gotten pregnant? What if Pharaoh had decided to keep her as his wife? I mean, Abram and his girl never would have gone up back to the promised land. They never would have had children. And essentially, the promise that God gave them is broken. I mean, they're putting everything at risk here. See, this is the next step away from God. We see this desire, then temptation. It always ultimately leads us to sin. We move from desire to temptation, and then it leads to sin. And Abram's step, when he left the promised land, just because there's a famine, has led to his wife being put at serious risk. His line being put at serious risk. His nation, his tribe being put at serious risk. And now his wife's bedding with another man. I mean, this is sketchy. If this isn't sketchy, I don't know what is, okay? And I have to imagine at this point that Abram's in some significant pain. Like, he's watching all of this happen. And I don't think bro's happy with the camels at this point. Right? Mama's off with some other dude and he's got some sheep. Like, that's not a good replacement, y'all. And this is what I have to think is happening here. I have to think that Abram is saying, God, what are you doing? Like, why is this all happening? Why would you do this to me? Why would you call me from my father's house only to lead me to a land of pagans that's under a severe famine, which then now I'm headed down and I have to, you know, lie about my sister so that I'm protected? And why would you do all of this? Why did this happen? And my bet is that God is like, what do you mean? Why did this happen? Bro, you happened, right? Like, Abraham is Abraham's worst enemy here. And listen, church, I can't tell you how often I hear this. I just can't tell you how often I hear this. Almost every person who comes to me for counseling in any manner says something like, how could God allow this to happen to me? How could God do this to me? And the answer is the same. Bro, you happened to you. Like 99% of the people that I talk to, that's it. It's not like the devil is really attacking you on this thing. Like, the devil doesn't have to do anything to you. Bro just sits back and is like, hey, you're doing my job fine for me. You win. Congratulations. Good job, you know. But this is what's happening here. Honestly, has anybody let you down more than you have? Has anybody ever lied to you more than you have lied to yourself? Has anybody broken more promises to you than you? I think if you were to be honest with yourself and calculate all those things up in your head, you would find that you were your own worst enemy. And frankly, if I knew anybody that treated you the way that you treat you, I would tell you to get away from you. You following me on that? Like, I would counsel them to get out of that relationship. Because we are the problem. And one step at a time, listen, we march away from God, and it never leads to good things. We think it will. Abram, I think, is fully pure in this. He's thinking, I just need some food to sustain my family. I just need my wife not to, you know, cause me to be killed so I can sustain my family. I'll bet if bro is sitting right here with us, he's like, listen, I wasn't trying to be crazy duplicitous. I was just trying to survive. And that's led him down the path towards destruction. And look what happens. Verse 17. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. So Abram's plan does work, right? I mean, they take Sarai and they let him slip by. Like, they bless him. They give him camels and stuff, right? And what's more, like, I think this is important to note. Like, while this other guy is betting his wife, bro is getting rich. He's getting all this stuff, money and slaves and animals. But those riches aren't the win that he thought they might be. Like, you see, the steps of God, the steps away from God can be summed up like this. We've already talked about the first three. Okay, desire of self leads to temptation, which leads to sin. But sin never leads to good things, but always leads to death. Sin always leads to death. And I'd see three main results from this sin of Abram and Sarai. Three results, three deaths, we could say, that coincide with this promise that God made to Abram from last week. So here are the three deaths. Here's the first one. Sarai is taken away from Abram and made Pharaoh's wife. She is taken from him and made Pharaoh's wife. So remember Genesis 12, 2. This is the promise for Abram. I will make of you a great nation. How is that supposed to happen if his wife is taken from him? Again, public school, but we all kind of figure this out. If you don't have a wife, you're not going to make a nation. Basic mathematics, okay? He needs his wife to bear him children if he wants to become a nation. This is the first perceived death, I think, in this text. It's the death of this promise, the death of this nation. Second, here's the second death. We see that Pharaoh and his crew are struck with this plague, this plague, this curse, because of their sin. Actually, I think it's really interesting that it's the sin that Pharaoh didn't even know was happening, right? He didn't even know it was a sin. He's like, why didn't you just tell me? I wouldn't have done any of this. But because of Abram's sin, Pharaoh and his people are struck with a plague, with a curse. And if you remember a little bit more of Genesis 12, 2, he says, I'll make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. So the point of this is that Abram would actually be a blessing to others. But what's his first move? Bringing a curse. A curse on the very people that he was meant to be a blessing to. This is another death. Sin has led to this death. And then third, finally, we see this third death. And this one takes a little bit more digging, so follow me here. Abram gets all this stuff from Pharaoh. He gets all this stuff, male servants, female servants, and that's what I specifically want to focus in on because we're not going to see this for a few more chapters, but if stay with me here, this is interesting. You go to Genesis 16. You go to Genesis 16, and this is what we see in Genesis 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. Remember, she's barren. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. Now listen, we have no way of knowing for sure on this one, but it seems like an awful coincidence that Hagar is named an Egyptian servant. Like, I don't know where else Abram and Sarai picked her up except for in this exchange with Pharaoh. Like, I think Sarai received Hagar as a slave, and ultimately, we know what's going to happen because Hagar will bear a child. His name will be Ishmael, and Ishmael will be the father of a nation, but it's not the nation that we really are looking for. The nation of Islam, the entire Muslim faith, traces their lineage back to Abraham and Hagar and Ishmael. Abram's sin not only affected himself, but it affected everybody. In fact, it affected history. I mean, think of what has happened over the centuries because of the beginning sin here of Abram and Sarai. I just want to say this. Our sin not only affects us, but man, it affects everyone around us. And don't think that it doesn't, because it does. So what does this all have to do with us? Well, church, like, I think I would say that our steps matter. I mean, look again. Here's the third part of this same thing, this Genesis 2 promise. I will bless you. I will bless those who bless you, and curse those, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. All the families of the earth were not blessed by Abram's move here. Now, God's going to redeem this whole thing. But all I'm saying is these are deaths that are led to by Abram's sin, which are led to by his temptation, which is led to by his desire to take things into his own hands. So, our steps matter. And I just want to say this. The question is, you know, how do we get into these big messes? Like, this is a big mess. This is a big mess. How do we get there? Well, I think it's the title of the sermon. We do it one step at a time. How do we get into a place where our lives are out of control in a disastrous mess? It's one step at a time. Desire leads to temptation, leads to sin, and leads to death. Now, I did not make that progression up. That I stole right out of the Bible from James. James 1, 14 and 15 says this, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then that desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." See, I don't think there's any better picture of this slide towards death than what we see in James, but in Abram's life right here. Step by step by step, and all of a sudden he's in a place that he did not want to be. And so this affects us too. This is true for us too. Here's how I know it. Let me just walk you through this. This is the death that has happened in our world in just the last 6 weeks. Okay? Follow me here. There were two racially charged deaths of African-American men, sparking more hurt and pain because of generational racism. And then there were three ambushes on police officers. Like, men and women who are giving their lives to protect us were mowed down. There was a terrorist attack in France, killing over 80 people. There was a military coup, kind of, in Turkey. There was an Islamic fundamentalist who got up in a bus in Germany with an axe and a knife and just started randomly killing people. There's a young man who killed his sister in what he calls an honor killing because of her social media posts. In the last 6 weeks, the pastor of the third largest church in the United States was asked to step down from his post because of immorality. Not to mention, we have two presidential candidates right now who are officially presidential candidates. And listen, can I just be honest here? They are not exactly models of character and integrity. Either of them. Now, listen, I know you've got to figure out who you're going to vote for. Like, I know you've got to kind of figure out that in your own mind. But here's the truth. I wouldn't let these two volunteer in our youth group. I wouldn't. I would not. And don't forget this. In the last 6 weeks, there were over 100,000 babies aborted. That happens every 6 weeks. 43% of the children in our country woke up with no dad in their life. There are still 25 million active slaves being trafficked around the world, which is about double the total population of the slave trade in the Trans-America slave period. And of that 25 million, 80% are females, half of them are children, and 90% of them are slaves in the sex industry. And when you're watching the Rio Olympics, there's a lot of stuff going on in the streets that you don't know about. So let me ask each one of us this again. How did this happen? How did this happen? And I would say it happened one step at a time. It happened one step at a time towards depravity. How do you get to these places one step at a time as a person and as a people? That's how it happens. So then for each one of us, let me ask you this. Where are you in all of this talk about walking away from God, these two paths? Like, where are you taking steps away from God? Because frankly, all of us are constantly in this battle of trying to stay on the path of the wise, of the prudent. So where are you not being prudent? Where are you being simple? Where are you being a moron? Where are you fudging on the little things in your life? Because those little things that you just tend to turn an eye to, those turn into big things. So listen to me, church. Nobody just wakes up one day and decides to ruin their lives. Like, you know, you never just wake up on a Tuesday, just random Tuesday, and you know what? You say, your head pops off the pillow and you say, you know what I'm going to do today? I'm going to wreck my life. I'm going to go have an affair. I'm going to cheat on my taxes. You know, I'm going to start drinking a lot. I'm going to ruin my kids' lives. It never happens in one day. It never happens just on a random Tuesday. It happens one step at a time. One step that leads to another step, which leads to another step, and all of a sudden you can't believe where you are. You can't believe it. So where are you? There are two points of application for this morning. So first, if you're not a Christian, and listen, we've had a lot of people in this church who are not Christians, who have become Christians. We're going to baptize a bunch of them in a month. So if you're not a Christian, if you're not in a relationship with Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then I would say you are stuck in the steps of depravity, which ultimately lead to death. You're stuck there. You cannot get out on your own. And we know that because Romans 3 says this, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." So you hear that? We are all fallen short. We are all stuck in this depravity, but God made us a way out of those steps through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. So I'll put it frankly, the only way out of this cycle is to accept the free gift of Christ. Christ's work for your salvation is the only way out. And so if you are not in a relationship with Jesus, but all of this might be tugging somewhere in your heart today, listen, all you have to do is accept it, and then just accept that, like me, okay, just like me, you aren't simply a bad person who needs to get better, but you're a dead person who needs to come alive. And in Jesus, you will find that life. So we call this, the biblical word for this is called repentance. If the Holy Spirit is awakening your heart to the evil of your sin and you're given faith in Christ, then humble yourself with sorrow and bow the knee to him. That's repentance. That's being saved. But the second point of application, I would assume this is an application point for more of us in this room, is that we are already in Christ. We are already brothers and sisters. We have been saved. We have a relationship with Jesus. We've bowed the knee to him as Lord and Savior. But even if you're saved, and it's easy to wander. It's easy to wander. And taking step after step after step, like our brother Abram, away from God, can lead us to places we never thought we would be. But the call for us is the same. It's the same as for our unsaved brothers and sisters. Because repentance is to be continued through the whole course of our lives. And therefore, it's every Christian's duty to repent of your known sins. So this is, I'll call this renewing your repentance. You aren't being saved again. You're already saved, but you need to renew your repentance. You need to name where you have stepped away from God and repent of those things. To God, certainly, but maybe you need to repent of them to somebody else, just so they hear it. And then what happens in Philippians 1:6, Paul says this, "He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion." That's the process of sanctification here. So we're about done. I want to bring the band back up because I want us to do a little bit different than we normally do. We normally respond after we hear God's words in three ways here at Fathom. And we're going to do those things. Like first, we take communion. And so in the back of our room is a little communion station. And what we do there is we eat a little piece of bread and we drink a little cup of juice. And those things remember, they remind us and they reinforce for us once again the gospel. That Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, his body and his blood for us is how we know that we have salvation. And so every time we take this, we remember him and we proclaim again that we're his, that we're in this thing with him. But what I want us to do is I want us to take that. If you're a Christian, that's for you. I also want us to bring our tithes and offerings like we talked about at our offering box, and then we're going to sing and pray and do all that stuff. But today I want us to focus a little bit more on repentance. So maybe you need to repent of your sin. Like I think that all of us have taken steps away from God, and maybe you need to repent. Maybe it's the first time, maybe it's the 100th time, but you need to repent. And so if you've taken steps away from God, before you move your chairs and go and do communion and all that, I just want you to pray. I want you to confess particular sins in your life. Not like, God, I'm a sinner, but, and God, I shouldn't have been looking at that. I shouldn't have been doing that. I shouldn't have said that. Confess those sins to him in your prayer. And then, when you feel like you've kind of done some work, then I want you to go take communion. Then I want you to go grab some stuff and remember Jesus and stand and sing and pray and all that. But I want you to just take some time. We don't do this often, but I want us to do that. I'll be in the back. We'll have some other folks in the back. If you need to pray with somebody, we'll pray with you. But I think the idea here is that we would repent, that we wouldn't fall into this cycle that Abram falls in, but that we would hold fast to the truth of the gospel. That Jesus has provided us a way out of this. That the death that is assured as we walk away from God is taken care of once and for all on the cross. So let's pray. I'll pray for us and then we'll spend some time. Now, Lord, it's good to hear a message where we are convicted of sin and we see that this pattern is something that just has been historically ripe in even our forefathers. But God, we don't want to be the type of people who aren't prudent. We don't want to be dummies, God. We don't want to be blind. We don't want to be simple to the paths that lead to destruction, but rather we want to be on the path that leads to life, taking steps towards you rather than away from you. And so I would pray, Holy Spirit, that if there are ways that we are out of step with you, that you would show them to us. That every man and woman in this room would be convicted of sin, convicted of straying, of wandering. And Lord, that you would call us back to the right path. I pray for authentic repentance, God, that we would confess with our mouths and turn away from those things, seeking to follow you truly. And then as we take your table, Lord, we remember your work, that this isn't us pulling us off the path, but it's you rescuing us from death. So God, we ask for you to move in our hearts now. Let us respond to this word that you said will always bear fruit in our lives. So we love you, Father. We pray all this in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.